The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back.
One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne.
If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies, which I shall teach them,
their sons also forever shall sit upon your throne.
For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation.
This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it.
I will abundantly bless its provisions. I will satisfy its poor with bread.
Its priests I will clothe with salvation, and its faithful will shout for joy.
There I will cause a horn to sprout up for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed.
His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine upon him.
This morning, we're going to have a message from Pastor Zach, and it's going to be talk about the promise of God. And as I read through it, it reminded me of a story. And maybe, Jack, you've heard this song before. I am the church. We are the church. You are the church. We are the church together. Never heard that? It's got some kind of neat words. Because it says the church is not a building. The church is not a steeple. The church is not a resting place. The church is the people. That's us. We're the church. We're the temple. God works in our hearts. He loves us. And we love him back. It says sometimes the church is marching. Sometimes it's bravely burning. Sometimes it's riding. Sometimes it's hiding. But it's always learning. Just like us. You know, we're the temple and God works in our heart. He teaches us new things every day. And when the people gather, they're singing and there's praying, there's laughing, and sometimes there's even crying. And sometimes his people get sad. They need each other. Mm-hmm. And we need each other. And we need God in our life. So this morning, we're going to have a good message this morning about one of God's promises. Would you guys pray with me real quick? An echo prayer? Okay, dear Father.
Dear Father.
Thank you, Jesus, for living in our hearts.
Thank you, Jesus, for living in our hearts.
And giving us each other. Thank you for your church.
Thank you for your church.
And the blessings that you give us.
And the blessings that you give us.
Amen.
Amen.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is from 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. Now when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See now, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more. And evildoers shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, and you shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will punish him with a rod such as mortals use, with blows inflicted by human beings. But I will not take my steadfast love from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. And now we have our gospel reading. If you would please rise and recite along with me Luke 1, verses 30 through 33.
The angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. You may be seated. This is the word of God. For we, the people of God, let us say, thanks be to God.
Dear Heavenly Father, please guide Pastor Zach in his message. Give him peace and provide him with the proper words to deliver his message to us. In this we pray. Amen.
Amen. So I'm in a good mood because the Cubs are going to the World Series. I was thinking a bit last night about how it's going to be the Cubs versus the Cleveland Indians. Both of those teams have been featured as lovable losers and underdog teams in baseball movies. And so I was thinking about baseball movies. I was thinking about some of my favorites, like Bull Durham, but that was about minor leagues, or about Little Big League, or about Angels in the Outfield. I think that was the Minnesota Twins. And then there was Rookie of the Year, which was about the Cubs, about the kid who had the crazy arm. And then there was just lots of good baseball movies. My favorite, personally, is The Natural, but the one that came to mind that's not my favorite, but I always hear people quote it all the time, is the Kevin Costner classic Field of Dreams. If you build it, they will come. How many of you remember Field of Dreams, right? Well, David seems to be having this Field of Dreams impulse. He's been given rest by God. He's now the king. See, earlier last week we talked about Hannah, and Hannah gave birth, and her son was promised and consecrated to God, who would grow up to become Samuel, and Samuel would be a judge and a priest that would kind of lead Israel back in the right direction to transition from the time of the judges to prepare them for the time of the monarchy, where they would have a king, and eventually Israel would demand a king, and God has Samuel anoint a man by the name of Saul. And Saul looks the part. Saul's big, he's strong, he's handsome. He's the kind of king everyone wants. But on the inside, Saul is insecure. And later on, the prophet Samuel comes to Saul and says that God knows, why are you see yourself as little in your own eyes, but you're the king, the one God has appointed and anointed. So Saul eventually can't handle the job, and he succumbs under the pressure, and he gets into some wars, and David's star starts to shine, because David is the one that God has called to be the true king, the shepherd boy, the runt of the litter. And Samuel goes to the sons of Jesse, and after seeing all the tall and big and strong ones, he picks the last one that God's like, nope, this is the one, David. He's the one who's after my own heart. This shepherd boy, and we know the story. The shepherd boy takes his slings, and David, unlike Saul, doesn't lack confidence. And his confidence is in the Lord. So he slays the giant with the stones from his sling, as you heard in the story many times. And after that, he gains favor. And Saul starts to have kind of a nervous breakdown. And David comes in, and he's also talented at playing an instrument. And so he sings and plays for the king, and the demons flee and go away, and he's in good spirits again. So David has this favor, this grace from God, these talents and gifts, and is a gifted servant leader who proves himself to be a better leader even before he's the king. But eventually, after the death of Saul, David becomes the king. And after David brings back the Ark of the Covenant that they got back and brings it back to Jerusalem, and he's dancing in his underwear because he's so excited, his heart is so set on God. It says in verse 7, it says, "Now when the king," that is David, "was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies," and David had many enemies, "the king said to the prophet Nathan, 'See, now I'm living in a tent, a house of cedar, but the ark of the God stays in a tent," that is the tabernacle, "as it's supposed to." That was what was instructed to Moses. That's all that God had said he wanted. And it's like David has this moment, kind of like Field of Dreams, where he thinks, maybe this is God, but it wasn't God. But it's that if you build it, they will come. He wants to build this big, luxurious temple because David now lives in this house that he didn't build, that was furnished by the king of Tyre, King Hiram. This big, lavish palace that David now lives in that Saul did not live in. David's sitting high. David's riding the wave of success. And it's starting to get to his head. And he has the best of intentions. He looks, and God is kind of confined to this little box outlaid with gold, the Ark of the Covenant that holds the Ten Commandments and the covenant. That's where they meet with the presence of God, in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. David wants to build a temple like the other nations. He wants something that he can show to his peers and his friends. And he wants to do it for God because it'll make God's renown even more in the land. And I can't blame him for thinking that, because God promised Abraham that he would bless Abraham, give Abraham descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sands on the sea. He promised to make Abraham's name great and protect him from all his enemies. And he promised that he would lead Abraham's descendants into a promised land that they would inherit. Well, here they are now. They're in the promised land. And David has set up his headquarters in Jerusalem, in the midst of the promised land, in the midst of Canaan, in the midst of this Israel, this nation of Israel. And today what you might hear is Palestine as well. David asks his advisor, and this is the first time we see the prophet Nathan. He says to Nathan, "I'm living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in this tent." And Nathan, of course, says to the king, like a good yes man, "Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But right after he says that, God gets Nathan's attention and says, "Go and tell," and he doesn't say the king, he says, "my servant David." Earlier, when it refers to David, it's talking about the king. So maybe David got caught up in what he was doing in his job, in his role, in his office, and forgot who he was in relation to God. So God says to Nathan, as we'd heard Dale read, "Go and tell not the king, but my servant David. Thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? Are you the one to build me a house to live in? I've not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about." See, God's not going to stay in one place and everyone's going to come to God. God always intends to be in the midst of his people. That's why they had a mobile home for God, this tabernacle in the midst of the whole community. It was at the center of their community. It wasn't high off on a mountain and they had to go to the mountain anymore. God came down among them and wanted to live among them in their community. God wants it to be like it was back in Eden, where he was walking to and fro the garden among his people. That's what the tabernacle represented. But David wanted to kind of fence in God, whether that was his intention or not. That's what a temple does. It causes people to make pilgrimage, to come to the most holy place. And it makes it harder for the poor and for the people who are far off. But when God has been going amongst his people, he goes with the people. And when God wants to go somewhere else, then the people go and follow God. God is leading the way. But if he's going to build this temple, this edifice, this giant lavish structure, it's going to have to be maintained. It's going to be costly. It's going to have lots of traditions. And as things change, the temple's not going to change. But God says to Nathan, he says, I've been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle, and wherever I moved among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel? See, shepherding is different. David was a shepherd. He knows what it means to shepherd. When you're a shepherd, you follow the flock, and you go where the food is, and you go and live amongst the flock. And you smell like the sheep. See, God intends to live among his own people. And we know this because he came in the flesh to live among us through Jesus Christ. Amen? See, God is always on the move. God is not about building up institutions. God is about making his people of movement. God is about that blessing to the nations, that he wanted to make Abraham's descendants a blessing to all nations. He didn't just want to have his chosen favored people. God wanted his chosen favored people to be the blessing to all nations, because God wanted to include everyone in his promises that was willing to be faithful to him. But he says, I never said, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So then he says, you go tell, and not the king, he says, my servant David. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. Notice he doesn't say king, he says prince, because who's the king? God, the Lord is the king. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more, and evildoers shall afflict them no more. From the time that I appointed, he says, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. What a promise. That's the same promise that God gave to the creation and to Adam and Eve. That God rested on the seventh day because the work of creation that he had started was finished. And it was at peace. And he wanted to promise that same peace to David as he's building his kingdom, to give them peace and rest from their enemies. And God wants to give us in the church peace and rest. See, God gives his loyal, faithful servant leaders, he gives them rest. Now, often he gives us this rest in the form of the Sabbath, but we don't always receive it. But he always wants to give us rest. But here's what he says to David. Let's look at verse 11. He says, I will give you rest from all your enemies. And here's the best part. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you, not make for you, not make in your name, but make you, as in you, your family, your descendants. He's not talking about building a temple here or a castle or a palace. God wants to build a lineage. He wants to build a people, a nation, a community. And as we know today, Jesus came to build his church, his forever family that you and I are a part of. See, this promise that God made to David has come true and is continuing to come true. And we can always depend that it's not about what we can do for God. You know, what was it, President Kennedy? He says, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Well, I'm going to disagree here. It's not about what we can do for God, but what God intends to do through you. Through you, through your families. Through us, through our local church, through our community. And even through our nation. We get caught up. We want someone to come and save us. We want the government or the army or everything. You know, we kind of get caught up in the institutions that have been built up. We have this great army or we have this massive government. But if the people don't represent the values and the justice and truth that we were called to represent, the big government and the big army doesn't matter. That we're a laughingstock to other nations if we aren't a true community characterized by those virtues that only come from God. It's not about the things that we build. It's about the relationships that we have and how we treat one another. And that's why I grieve as we go into this election season because of how we've been treating one another as a nation. We're not reflecting who we were called to be. And even for David, there's a reason why God doesn't want David to build this temple. And the one who would go to build it for him would be his son Solomon. In 2 Chronicles, it goes back and recalls this story. And when David called for his son Solomon, whose name means man of peace, and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel, David said to his son Solomon, "My son, I had planned to build a house to the name of the Lord my God, but the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed so much blood in my sight on the earth.' See, a son shall be born to you. He shall be a man of peace." And while he's talking about Solomon, he's also foreshadowing Jesus. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. And it says, "I will give him peace from all his enemies on every side, for his name shall be Solomon, or Man of Peace. And I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be a son to me, and I will be a father to him. And I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever." But let's go back to 2 Samuel. God says to David, "The Lord will make you a house." And here's the thing about this house that God wants to build. It's not some short-term building campaign. It's not a short-term project that's achieved in one generation. This is a long-term mission. And sometimes the will of God takes a long time to made clear to us, even longer than 108 years for the Cubs to make it to the World Series. It was well over hundreds of years, even between the last prophet Malachi in the Old Testament. It was 400 years before John the Baptist and Jesus came on the scene. God has a long view, and our perspective is so small compared to God's. And we get anxious when we start to see decline in institutions. And we feel like we need to make these radical changes. And there might be the need to make change. But the most important change we can make is the change that God wants to make in us and through us. Not the changes that we can make to do for God, but what God wants to do in and through us. And when he's talking about the Lord making a house and this lineage is where we get Jesus from. That Jesus is born into this bloodline. And the spiritual DNA of promise and faithfulness that goes back to Abraham is also in him. See, God says, "I will raise up your offspring after you." See, it's after your days, David, are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors. In other words, after you're long gone and dead. It's not about what you build in your generation. It's about the generation that you are building up. In other words, it's about David's lineage. And for us as a church, it's not just about us and our building or us and what we can do now, even in the generation that I'm here, but it's about what God wants to do in us for the next generation, in our children, in our families, in our neighbors that don't yet know Christ. It's about the next generation and the next generation. It's about passing on the faith that we have received and making disciples who not only know Jesus, but know how to make disciples. It's about being spiritual parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. See, he says, I will raise up your offspring after you, and who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. See, God's going to do it. It's not in our own power, but by the Spirit of God. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. And he's talking about Jesus here, the Messiah, forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And he says in verse 15, he says, I will not take my steadfast love from him. He says, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me, and your throne shall be established forever. See, Jesus said that he came to build his church. He told Peter, you are the rock, Peter, and on you I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. See, Jesus came to build us, to be the church, to be a community of faithful people who are forgiven by God and forgive others, people who walk in light and truth and do what is right and don't just stand on the sidelines and be spectators, but people who take action. People who pray for their enemies. People who vote with their conscience and not just what's popular. We are called to be the church. So it's not about what we want to do for God, but it's about what Christ wants to do in us and through us through his Spirit. Amen? Amen. So let's stand as we respond to our God and proclaim the faith to Jesus Christ, our King, as we recite the Nicene Creed together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit and as Christ builds you into his kingdom as his church. Amen.
October is Stewardship Month. Excuse me. We honor and worship God by giving ourselves through commitment of sharing, prayers, presents, gifts, service, and our witnesses. I will talk about our fourth commitment, the service or to serve God. Serving God starts with our family. As we lovingly give of ourselves to our family and serve them with hearts full of love, our acts also count as a service to God. Give your tithes and offerings. We can serve God by helping our brothers and sisters, including our church families, through paying our tithes and offerings. Money is used to build God's kingdom upon our earth. Contributing financially is a great way to serve God. Volunteering. There are countless ways to volunteer. All of us are given special gifts and talents. Be sure to share them. Home and visiting. Members of our church can visit each other through these visits. We, remain connected and share our faith. Donate. Donate your clothing and other goods. By generously giving these things, we help others and serve our God. Be a friend. One of the easiest ways to serve God is befriending one another. As we take time to serve and be friendly, we not only support others, but also build a network of support for ourselves. Make others feel at home. Kindness is a passport that does open doors and makes new friends. It softens people's hearts and molds relationships that can and do last a lifetime. Serve God by serving children. So many children and teenagers need our love, and we can give it to them. There are many programs to become involved where we are helping children. You can become a volunteer at our church, our schools, or a local library. Whether we love and serve children in our families, our neighbors' children and friends, or at our church, children belong to all of us. Jesus Christ loves children, and we also should love and serve them. Mourning. Mourn with those who mourn. We must be willing to bear one another's burdens, that they may be light. Comfort those that stand in need of comfort. Visit and listen to those who are suffering. Follow inspiration. If you are inspired, don't doubt yourself. We must trust the Lord and let Him guide our lives and our service to Him. Share our talents. Sometimes our first response when we hear someone needs help is to bring them food. And yes, food is comfort. But there are many other ways that we can give our service. Each of us are given talents and assets from the Lord our God that we should develop, share, and use to serve God and others. Each of us, again, need to examine our lives and see what talents we have. What are we good at? How can we use our talents or assets to help those around us? You can help others by praying to develop your talent. In closing, how can you serve? Please assist our Alpha United Methodist Church with your service. We will continue to improve our stewardship ministry, so please do what you can. Thank you.